So on the way to my wedding rehearsal, the church where we were getting married, that was not far from where I was living at the time, and I was at a stoplight, and just a few blocks from the church, and my 1993 Ford Explorer quit running, and just stopped for no apparent reason, and stalled out right there. And so I had a couple of folks come by and willing to kind of push me into the 7-Eleven parking lot there. Hollered at my dad. He came over. We got it cranked. We took it back to my house and kind of put it there. The next day, on my wedding day, we went golfing in the morning. And then in between golfing and going to the wedding, while I had all the groomsmen together, my dad was like, why don't we get these guys to help us push this car up onto this trailer, and we'll take it over to this mechanic, because he's got a guy, right? He's got a guy. So we get over to this guy's house to unload the Explorer, and it's an older gentleman, and he's sitting in a lawn chair. In the shade. I mean, he is a shade tree mechanic through and through. And he's sitting there. And he's an older gentleman. Come to find out, he no longer actually works on cars. He's not able to. He's not able to get on the ground, to get underneath, and all the different things. So what he's doing is he is raising up his grandson to work on cars. So what happens is the gentleman sits in his lawn chair, and he tells the grandson step by step what to do to work on a certain vehicle and a certain issue. Now, as amazing as that is, he also had an ability to listen to the vehicle and diagnose what was going on with the vehicle. So we got there and he said, will it crank? And I was like, maybe. And so we cranked it up and it cranked up and it's running. And within just a couple of moments, he looks at me and he goes, did you hear that? And I was like, no, what? And he's like, it's this, this, and this. And he's like, yeah, we can do that. And so we're like, well, great. I'm going to go get married. I'm going to leave this with you. See you in a week. And sure enough, he fixed it. We were able to take it with us into marriage. But what an amazing thing. First of all, it's amazing that he could sit there and without seeing the things and putting his hands on it, be able to walk you through step by step what was going on. But how even more incredible that he, by just being able to hear the engine and know what it's supposed to sound like and what it actually sounds like and be able to diagnose what was going on. And so his question that he posed to me will be our question for today. It'll be the title of the message today, which is, did you hear that? Last week, we looked at the importance of saying yes to God, and we referred to it as the gift of yes. Because when I say yes to God, it's a gift to me because I get God. I get His experience. I get His experiencing Him, His activity in my life, Him doing things that only He could do. I experience results along the way that I could never accomplish and achieve on my own. But it's also a gift from me to Him, because my yes is something that is one of the few things that He does not possess. He could force me to be obedient, but it wouldn't be the same expression of love and devotion as when I choose to say yes and I choose to be obedient. And so it's a gift to God because He doesn't already possess it. This week, we're going to talk a little bit about the importance of hearing from God, because we cannot say yes to God if we do not hear from God. And so we're going to read again in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and kind of replow where we were last week and look at it from a little different perspective. So let's read together. 1 Samuel chapter 3, starting in verse 1. It says, now the young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, here I am. And he ran to Eli, and he said, here I am, for you called me. But he said, I did not call. Lie down again. So he went, and he lay down. And the Lord called again, Samuel. Samuel arose and went to Eli, and he said, here I am, for you called me. But he said, I did not call, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called to Samuel again the third time. He arose and he went to Eli and he said, here I am, for you called me. And then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the young man. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went, he lay down in his place. And the Lord came and he stood, calling as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant hears. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house. From beginning to end, I will declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by the sacrifice or the offering forever. Now verse 15 says that Samuel lay until morning, then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and he said, Samuel, my son. And he said, here I am. And Eli said, what was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you. So Samuel told him everything. He hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So right from the jump, our big idea this morning is this, that saying yes to God demands hearing from God. As important as it is for us to say yes to God, is it equally as important that we're able to discern the voice of God? As we look at this passage for a second time, as we see, it can be inspirational and motivating to see what God did in the life of Samuel because he said yes. He chose to be faithful. He chose to be obedient. And we see God do some amazing things. And so we can look at it and be inspired and realize that that same God wants to do things through us that only He can do. But as we look at Samuel in this chapter, we also see it's informative to us because we see that Samuel learned how to hear from God. And so what we glean is the idea that hearing from God is not automatic. It's not built in. There's not certain people that God has chosen and said, these are going to be the people that are going to be able to hear me, no problem. It's not that at all. He's equipped each and every one of us to be able to hear from Him, but it requires something on our part. It requires an effort and a step. It's developed and it's on purpose. And so in our time together today, we're going to look at six observations about hearing from God in this passage. And so let's jump right in. The first observation we see is that there is a need to hear from God. We see that in verse 1, where it says that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. See, the nation of Israel is experiencing the horrors of bad behavior that happens when you do that which is opposite of what God would want us to do. When we stop obeying God's voice and we start doing what we want to do, we find ourselves in some horrific circumstances. The people of Israel were acting horrifically, following the directive of their own desires, saying yes to themselves rather than to the word of the Lord. In the last verse of Judges, chapter 21, verse 25 says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Now the reality is that there was no human king for the nation of Israel. But there was a king. It was God. It was a theocracy. He was their king and they were His people. That's why His word is so imperative, because the king would communicate to His people, here's how I want you to live. Here's how you can honor me and how you can glorify me. This is how you ought to live because it will go well for you. And what we see in the nation of Israel through the book of Judges is they had chosen a different voice. They were listening to anything but the Word of God, to the point where God's Word was now rare in their country. That it should have been a normal thing, and now it was a rare thing. But a failure to hear from God and follow His word, it will lead nowhere good. That's why there's a need for God's word. Because if I ignore it or if there's a lack of it, I will not find myself anywhere pleasant. Sin will lead us astray. Our sin nature will take us away from where God wants us to be. Even our own hearts are not designed to lead and guide us anywhere good. Jeremiah 17, 19 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" You see, apart from the transforming work of God in our lives, our hearts are no good. They're rotten. Scripture says that they're desperately sick. And so in chapter 3, we see a transition that begins to happen with the nation of Israel. And this transition is built and travels along the rails of God's word. Look at the bookends of this chapter in verse 1. The word of God is rare. By the time we get to verses 19 and 20, what we see is that God is regularly speaking through Samuel, and His words are landing in the hearts of the people. In verse 19, it says, "God let none of His words fall to the ground." What He's saying is nothing was wasted. God would speak through His prophet Samuel. Those words were received and they were making an impact in the hearts of people. And so look at the juxtaposition of those two things. Verse 1, God's word is rare. Verse 19 and 20, God's word is frequent and it is making an impact and it is having an effect on God's people. We need God's word because we are lost without it. A second observation we see is that there must be a desire to hear from God. It's imperative to know. It's important. It's a requirement that we know that God speaks. He desires to be in a relationship with us. And the foundation of every relationship is communication. And so we have the opportunity to speak to Him. But He also wants to speak to us. And it's that back and forth that makes it a relationship. And so it's important to know that God speaks. It's important to understand the role of God's communication in our lives, but it is absolutely vital that you would actually want to hear from God. It's not enough to know that God can speak. It's not enough to know that my life would go better and be in a better position if I would listen to His speaking. I have to want to hear from Him. I have to want and desire to hear from the Lord. He's available. He's ready, but we must want it. See, the Word of God was rare in that time because the people didn't want the Word of God. And the reason why we know they didn't want it was because they weren't being obedient to it. Eli and his two sons are the perfect example of what is going on in the nation of Israel. God had clearly spoken about, here's how I want you to live and here's what I want you to do. And they were doing the exact opposite. There's no quicker way to say that I don't care about what God says than to do that which is the opposite of what it is He's instructed us to do. Eli, he's the picture of a man who at some point was hearing from God, was walking with God, and over time that faded to the point where his sons are doing some absolute atrocities and things to the name of God, and yet he didn't even know about it. And then as he got to know about it, it was too late. Verse 2, we get a description of Eli. It's a description of his physical being. But you kind of get the sense that it could also be a description of his spiritual status as well. He could not see. He was lying down in his own place. And so here's a man that he was not what he once was. That he's faded and he's fading into the background of the story. You see, sin causes us to look and to listen in the wrong places. And that's what happened to Eli, and that's especially what happened to his two sons, to Hophni and Phinehas. They had allowed sin to lead them to a different voice. God had been very explicit, here's how I want you to deal with the sacrifices in the temple. And they decided to do something altogether different. And the longer that they did it, the harder it was for them to hear from God. And it got to the point where they just didn't care what God had to say. If we were to go back to chapter 2, that verse there where it says, "You have scorned the sacrifices of God," that word scorn means to kick over. They had destroyed. They're like, we don't care what He has to say. We've decided we found a better way. And sin, it causes us to look and to listen to the wrong voices. So what might that look like for us? Instead of listening to God's voice, we may listen to the voice that we can hear consistently. Now, I get it. Hearing from God, it's kind of this other thing, and it's this nether thing, right? That it's like, it doesn't always necessarily make sense, and it's like, how do I do it? And so instead, there's always a temptation to listen to the voice that I know I can hear. So maybe it's another person. Maybe it's the voice, your own voice inside your head. But we go to that place where we know, if I go here, I'm going to be able to hear from this person. And so I'm going to listen to that voice just because I know I can find it. I know that it will be there. Instead of listening to God's voice, we may listen to the voice that says things that we like to hear. So we go to the flattering voice. We all have voices in our life that if we go to there, they're going to say, yep, you're right. You're justified in feeling that way. I can't believe they did that to you. You're totally right for the way that you responded. They deserved to be yelled at. They deserved to be trashed online or whatever that thing may be. There's this flattering voice. There's people in our lives that will tell us what we want to hear. And so a lot of times we go to that voice instead. Instead of listening to God's voice, maybe we listen to the loudest voice. And so we go, typically it's what is most urgent. It's the people who are the loudest that get the first response from us. And so maybe that's the news, or maybe that's current situations, or maybe it's the politician. Whatever the thing is, so we go there and we listen to that voice because it's the loudest. Instead of listening for the voice of the Lord. Now it's also important in this idea of desiring to hear from God, let's not assume. Even folks who would say, I'm a follower of God. Let's not assume that everybody actually wants to hear what it is He has to say. You say, we may not seek God's voice if we're afraid of what He's going to say. We may just avoid it. We may just stay away from it. You see, when we sin, God's voice becomes a source of anxiety and fear instead of love and hope. Because we know we've messed up and we're afraid of what He's going to say about what we have done. Pastor Mark Batterson said, if we aren't willing to listen to everything God has to say, you eventually won't listen to anything that He has to say. So when we know what we're doing is wrong, we have a tendency to not listen for His voice because we're afraid of what He may say about what we have done that is the opposite of what He's asking us to do. But here's where we have to listen to everything that He has to say. If we want to hear His comforting voice, we have to listen to His convicting voice. The conviction is what gets in our heart and helps us realize that we've sinned and we've fallen short and we need to repent. It's in the repentance that we are able to get back in right standing with Him. When we ask for forgiveness and He forgives us and we're now back in that right standing with Him and we're able to hear Him. Verse 10, Samuel communicated his desire to hear from God when God calls out and he responds by saying, speak, for your servant is listening. Our need for God's word will be met when we desire His words. So there's a need for God's word. There must be a desire for God's word. Third, we see there is a posture for hearing from God. We discovered, and we see that in verse 3 where it says that he was lying in the temple. We discovered last week why Samuel was asleep in the temple. Because it was likely that his job as a servant in the temple was to make sure that the lamp did not go out in the middle of the night. That was an express direction from God to the nation of Israel when he established the priesthood. And we read that verse last week in Exodus. So that was a job, and that was something God said, this is what I want to have happen. I want the lamp to burn all the way through the night. I don't want it to extinguish. So Samuel is in the temple, sleeping there so he can make sure that the lamp does not burn out. It also says in verse 3 that he was sleeping where the ark of God was. Now this is important because the ark of the covenant was representative of God's presence. The ark came to be when they were in the wilderness for those 40 years. They would put some of the sacred objects of God. They put the stone tablets where Moses had gotten the Ten Commandments. They put that in there. But above all, it was the representative of God's presence, of His authority. And so it began to lead the people when they go into the promised land and they go through the Jordan River. It was the Ark of the Covenant that goes first. And it's this picture of God is leading us in to this land that he has promised to us, that he's given to us. But in the book of Judges, we see that the Ark of the Covenant was being housed in a place called Bethel. And people would travel to Bethel to be in the presence of the Ark of the Covenant in order to inquire of the Lord. So the idea was, this is where his presence is. We need to be in his presence if we're going to inquire of him. I have prayer requests. I have things I'm trying to figure out. And so I'm going to go to where his presence is so that I can inquire of the Lord. So that was the Ark of the Covenant. That's in the same room where Samuel is sleeping each and every night. And so because he's being faithfully obedient, because he said yes to what God's called him to do as a temple servant, he is positioned perfectly to be able to hear from God. There is a posture that we can take. And so for us today, there's ways that we can posture ourselves both physically and spiritually that will help us be able to hear from God. Let's talk about a couple of them. Let's start with the physically. We need to be, if we want to hear from God, there are going to be times where we have to posture ourselves and be still and be quiet. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." There is something about being still, removing the distractions, stop the moving, being able to focus in on Him. We also may need to be alone. Jesus modeled this for us on a regular basis. He would withdraw from the 12 and from the group that would be following him around to be able to spend time with his heavenly Father. Sometimes he did it early in the morning. Sometimes he did it late at night. But he regularly and routinely would get alone with Father God. And we've got to do the same thing. There also may be a place that we need to go. Scripture talks about the secret place, and it's really kind of a metaphor for being in a relationship with God, that He is our protector, He is our provider, He is our refuge. It comes from Psalm 91:1. But Jesus also talked about a place. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, He said, "When you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret will reward you." So really, he's kind of getting into the heart of why we're doing what we're doing. So you say, look, go do it in secret. That way you know your motivation's right. You're not doing it so everybody can see you and say, oh, look how spiritual you are and look how righteous you are, but that you know that you are genuinely, for the right reasons, trying to meet with the living God. So there's some things physically we can do to posture ourselves. Spiritually, our heart posture, there's also some things we can do. We need to operate in humility. When we come before the Lord, we come humbly, realizing that He is the God of the universe and we are not. The fact that He would let me into His presence at all, it is an amazing thing. And so I don't take it for granted. I don't take it lightly. I want to come in humbly. I want to come in lowly. I want to come in and not act like it's just one more thing to do on my to-do list so I can get on to the other things, but that this is the most important part of my day. I want to come willingly. I want to show up and invest in the relationship no matter the immediate return on my investment. I'm spending time with the Lord and maybe it feels like nothing's changing, and I'm spending time with the Lord and maybe I'm having a hard time hearing from Him. But I don't stop just because I can't tell an immediate effect. I continue. I build into the relationship. I invest in the relationship. And then I want to be expectant. I show up ready and believing that God is going to speak. I open up my scripture believing that God's got a word, that He wants to speak to me today, that He wants to communicate to me today. You know, expectation is often linked with confidence. We see that in sports all the time, that as my confidence grows, my level of expectation of accomplishment grows. And so before long, maybe I've been struggling at being able to hit the ball in the game. And so I'm working on my technique and I'm working on it in practice and I'm beginning to hit the ball in practice and I have so much success in practice that I begin to have some hits in the game. And before long, I have so much confidence that it's not a matter of, I hope I get a hit or maybe I'll get a hit, but I'm going to get a hit. My expectation is I'm going to hit. I'm going to make contact. I'm going to put the ball in play. Good things are going to happen because there's a connection between expectation and our confidence. So let's enter into His courts humbly, but with confidence that as much as I want to hear from Him, He wants me to hear from Him. He wants to communicate with me. If we'll position ourselves to hear, we will hear God's voice. And thankfully, He speaks to us in multiple ways. That's the fourth observation we see from this passage, that there are multiple ways in which God speaks. We see two here in this passage in chapter 3. God calls out to him in an audible voice. He thought it was Eli talking to him until Eli helped him realize, you know what, this may just be the Lord. And then it says that the Lord stood before him. And we don't have a clear understanding if that means actually in person or if it's just a phrase to mean like his presence was so able to be felt in that place so that he was like, this is obviously the Lord. But he's there. And so what are some of the other ways? Won't go into all of them and won't spend a lot of time on them today, but let's talk about them for just a minute. The first and one of the main ways that God speaks is through his voice, which is his Spirit. God speaks through his Spirit. John chapter 14, verse 26 says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." You see, at salvation, when you give your heart to him, God places his Spirit within you, and it's Holy Spirit's job to help you hear from God. It's his job to help you know what is right and know what is wrong, to remember the things that you've learned. So God speaks through his Spirit. He also speaks through his Word, which is Scripture. Scripture is to be the lens through which we view the world and impacts the way that we participate in the world. It's supposed to drive both. It helps me understand what's going on and it helps me know what I ought to do next. God also speaks through his people, the church. He uses the body of Christ to communicate his truth to one another. Fourth, he speaks through his world. He speaks through creation. You ever found yourself out by yourself, and there's something beautiful that you're looking at that God's created, and you just have this overwhelming sense that God did that, and you feel like maybe you've learned a little bit of something about him based on what you've seen that he has created? For me, one of those places is the Grand Canyon. I love the Grand Canyon. I could stand on the edge of the Grand Canyon. I've actually never really gotten to go in. I'd love to go down to the bottom. We always get down to the certain sign where it says, if you don't have enough water and know what you're doing, turn around, go back. And at that point, the Howards always turn around and we go back because we don't know and we never have enough water. But I'll stand up on the rim and just take in the beauty and the wonder and the majesty that is the Grand Canyon. Why is it beautiful? Why is it majestic? Why is it wondrous? Because the God who created it is beautiful and majestic and wonderful. He did that, and there's no doubt that he created it when you're standing there and you're looking at it. God speaks to the created world to inform mankind that there's God who made the world. And then God speaks through his Son, through Jesus. Jesus is the definitive Word of God. You know, up until Jesus' arrival, God would speak along the way through various prophets. Samuel was a prophet that he would speak through. And we have books in the Bible that were of other guys who were prophets as well. But Jesus was the last prophet. He was the final revelation. He was the full picture. He's the full book. Everybody's able to understand about God based on the life of Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, it says, "But in these last days he has spoken by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. He's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power, and after making purification for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." So we learn about God from Jesus, because he's the exact imprint. We know that God loves us because Jesus loved us. We know that God cared about us because he allowed Jesus to die on our behalf so that salvation would be available. So to hear from God, it may require that we expand the realm in which we are listening. Maybe when we think about hearing from God, we think about one. We think about maybe it's Scripture. But we need to realize that sometimes that still small voice that's inside of us, that might be Holy Spirit speaking to us. Maybe it's a fellow believer who God is wanting to speak to you through that person, and they're encouraging you and they're trying to hold you accountable and they're trying to think. Maybe that's God trying to communicate and help you know what's next. So it's important that we understand that God speaks in different ways, which leads to the fifth observation, that there are barriers to hearing from God. There are things that will get in the way. We've already talked about sin a little bit. Sin hardens our heart and it makes it difficult to hear from God. It's like putting on earmuffs. It's like putting in earbuds with a soundtrack of a bunch of lies that are telling you something that is contrary to the truth of God. And the longer I live in sin, the harder my heart will get. And eventually it'll get to the point where I'm like Eli or his two sons, and we are unable to hear from God. Continual sin. If I'm not fighting it, if I'm not trying to overcome it, if I'm just living in it, I know it's wrong, but I'm doing it anyway. Continual sin communicates that I don't care or think, I don't care what God thinks or has to say. Because that was his sons. God had made it expressly clear. This is how you deal with the sacrifice. And they're like, we don't care. We're going to do it a different way. We don't care about your voice. We don't care what it is you have to say. Sin will harden our heart. A lack of priorities or a lack of willingness. James chapter 4 verse 2 says that you don't have because you don't ask. Perhaps we could take that same principle and we could say that you don't hear because you don't listen. If you're not willing to try, if you're not willing to participate, then you're not going to hear. There's a failure to slow down. If being still is a prerequisite to knowing God and I never slow down, then what I'm doing is hindering my ability to hear from God. Maybe there's low expectations. And then a fifth barrier would be Satan himself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, says, in their case, the God of the world, talking about Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. So if Satan's desire is to keep you blinded, to not be able to see the majesty and the wonder and the love of Jesus, and that He died for you, and that He extends salvation to you, if that's His goal, then what do you think might be His secondary goal if you do find Jesus? If you do give your life to Him, then His goal, if He can't blind you to it, He wants to make you deaf, to make it where you cannot hear His voice. He doesn't want you to grow. He doesn't want you to develop. He doesn't want you to hear God and then be obedient. He's going to try everything He can to keep you from hearing God. Because understanding the barriers to hearing will help us better pursue hearing. And that's what we've got to do on a daily basis. And so the last observation that we see about hearing from God is that there has got to be a practice of hearing. The picture that we get of Samuel at the end of chapter 3 is that God is speaking to him and that he is obediently relaying those messages to the people of Israel. He's growing in the Lord, according to verse 19. And there's a deepening that is happening in Samuel's walk with God and his ability to hear from God. And I don't think that's too far-fetched and too hard to understand and see, because when everything we know about Samuel to this point is that he's being faithful to God. He was being faithful to God when he was left at the temple to serve God for the rest of his life. He's being faithful to God as a servant in the temple. So now God's just changed his role. He's given him a new task. And so the same faithfulness in which he was living in as a temple servant, he's now doing that as a prophet. But what we see is that God is developing him into who he designed him to be. And development happens through practice. In order to get better, we've got to take deliberate action towards that goal. Audra's playing on a softball team this year with Coach Ben is coaching, and Charlotte's on the team, and Dora's on the team. And I think one of the things that he said from the very beginning of the season, and he's still echoing now, is the idea that one practice a week is not enough for you to get better at what you're trying to get better at. He's like, look, we only practice one time a week for an hour and a half. We will not be able to cover all the things we need to cover for you to get as good as you want to get. You've got to practice on your own. And so every time they're together, he's reminding them, make sure when you're at home, you're practicing. Make sure you're throwing. Make sure you're hitting, doing some different things. Because the reality is this. There's people on the team who are saying, can I play this position? Can I do this? I'm going to do this. Can I do this? And he's saying, you're not able to do those positions yet. And you're not going to be able to do those positions unless you work and practice. And only doing it once a week at our practice isn't going to be enough. The same thing is true for us. If the only time I ever attempt to hear from God is at 10:30 on Sunday mornings, that is not enough. If the only time I get together with Him once a week, that is not enough to sustain me. There's got to be a daily practice of getting into His Word. There's got to be a daily rhythm of seeking to hear from Him. We're never going to grow in our ability to hear from God if we fail to practice. And as someone who has spent a good bit of time coaching and has had these conversations over and over again, it always is amazing to me to watch the kid who can't figure this out. And I'm like, look, I'm not putting you in this position because it would actually be for your detriment to put you there. You can't catch. I can't put you at first base. You're going to get killed. Like, it's for your benefit that I'm not doing it. But from the kid's perspective, he's going, coach doesn't like me. Coach doesn't trust me. And don't we do the same thing? God saying, look, I'm not going to put you in this position because it's not good for you. You're not ready. You're not able. And if we're not careful, we go, God hates me. God doesn't like me. God doesn't trust me. Like, whatever the thing is, we've got to work our way. We've got to develop. We've got to allow Holy Spirit to grow us. So as we draw to a close this morning, this idea of the gift of saying yes. Yes, it will bring God's activity in our life. Yes, is an expression of our love and devotion to Him. But first and foremost, it is a response to God. Our yes will always be a response to God who has spoken to us first. And in order for that to happen, we may need to reorient our lives. Most of you know that we have a dog at home named Crosby. Crosby, he's a golden retriever. He lives his life through his nose. Golden retrievers, I don't know how they know this, but they say golden retrievers don't have that great of long-distance vision. So their vision's, and once again, I don't know how they prove this, but they say their vision is 25/70, meaning that they can see 25 feet away at the same clarity that you and I could see at 75 feet. So they're not able to see. So their long-distance vision gets blurry very quick, and in order to overcome that, they have a world-class sense of smell and ability to hear. So the way this plays out in our house is this. We've had our windows up a lot over the last few weeks because the weather's been so nice. So we'll be in the living room all together. We're doing something. All of a sudden, he'll pop up and he'll run and go get up on the couch and he'll look through the window. He's looking around like this. And almost every single time he does this, one of the Howards will go, what do you see? What do you see, Crosby? What is it? What do you see? That's the wrong question. You know why? Because he can't see. So we're looking out the window and then somebody goes, there's nothing out there. I can't see it. And the reality is this, we're not going to be able to see it either because he can't see it. And if we can't see it, then he surely can't see it. So it's not about what he sees. It's about what he has smelled or what he has heard. He lives his life through a completely different orientation than us. We live our lives through what we can see. Spiritually speaking, we have got to reorient our lives. We want to walk through our spiritual lives with what we can see. But the spiritual life is built upon what we can hear. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. When we give the gift of yes, God will work through us in such a way that the watching world will go, did you see that? Did you see what those people did? Did you see the generosity that they had? See how they served that group of people? I don't even think they got anything in return. I think they just did it to be a help. When we will be obedient and give God our best yes, He will do things that the watching world will go, did you see that? But long before that ever happens, before we put our yes on the table, it's going to be preceded by a marvelous, majestic, truthful, timeless Word of God, which for believers in Jesus begs the question, did you hear that? Because the did you hear that has got to precede, did you see that? If we will hear what He has for us and give Him our yes, He will do stuff through us that the rest of the world will go, wow, did you see that? If followers of Jesus do not hear it, the world will not see it. Let's pray together in this place.